deserve your love, but you have given it to us. Freely given us your love, God. We could never deserve it, God, and we just give you the honor, the glory, God, for who you are. It's hard to comprehend sometimes that God's love is for us and that it is free and that you haven't earned it and you don't deserve it and you can't. But there's something that's powerful in that truth. It can change our lives. If we will start to say, okay, maybe this is true that God loves me. The rest of the world might not. I might not deserve it. I might have done some horrible things, but if I can start with this truth that God loves me, things are going to happen and change in my life. But too often we hold that truth away from us. We hold it away. I can't be loved. I've been hurt. No one can love me. I haven't done enough for God. I don't look or act or haven't one of the works. And God's like, no, I love you. And you don't deserve it, and I love you. It's amazing. The whole message of the Bible is Christ's love for us. And yet it's the one we take the most advantage of. Well, we take for granted, I should say. We don't take advantage of it. We should. We take it for granted. I think God's wanting us to, in our lives, to start meditating on it, to pray on that. God, I want to understand your love. I want to know your love in my life. I don't always feel it. I don't always believe it. My brain doesn't always connect with it. But God, help me to know your love. Praise God. Man, God is so good. There's something powerful that happens when we worship God, when we praise God. He is God, they call him the King of the universe, right? The King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's worthy of praise. The Bible says he inhabits, that means he dwells in the praises of his people. So he's everywhere at once, but also when we worship him, something's different. So if you were feeling something today, that wasn't the air conditioning, that's not some weird magic show we put on, that's God's presence talking to you, calling you. Maybe it's new. Maybe it's the first time. Maybe it's been a long time. But God is wanting you to know that he loves you. And he doesn't care what you've done before this. He's still here with open arms, loving you. Praise God. Praise God. If you could, I want to read a scripture before we start speaking. I want to read a scripture, John 3. John 3, verse 3. So John is one of the Gospels. It's in the New Testament. The New Testament's about the last quarter of the Bible, last third of the Bible. There were four men that wrote about the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. So he was the beloved disciple. He was what some people would call the favorite disciple. He called himself that in kind of a like low-key way at the end of the book. When he was like, yeah, the one that Jesus loved best, you know. They all knew who he was talking about, but he was like, low-key, it's me. So anyway, John chapter 3. This is a story where Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He's an educated, religious man. He follows all the rules. But he decides, I want to meet this Jesus. He's been doing some interesting things, but I don't want to be seen doing it, so I'm going to meet him at night. And Jesus complies. Jesus will meet you wherever you want, because he's everywhere. Jesus complies, and he starts out, and this is what Nicodemus says. I didn't have this out there, but verse 2, it says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now let's get this. Let's just pause here. Nicodemus says, hey, I can tell God is with you. And Jesus responds with, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He did not answer his question. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Remember, Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There it is again. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You could be seated this morning. This morning I want to talk about this idea of another kingdom. Another kingdom. For those of you that don't know, we have on Wednesday nights we do a Bible study. We just finished a series on life in the Spirit. We've started a new series on apostolic doctrine. And we just had our first lesson last week on God's infallible word. And then we have the second part of that this Wednesday. Then we'll be talking about the oneness of God and this new birth experience that we talked about here. We're going to be talking about Jesus is coming back. We're going to talk about separation and holiness. Everything we see the apostles preach and teach and write about. So we're excited about that series. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, Apostolic Doctrine. Jesus answered, he really didn't ask the question, but he's like, hey, God is with you. You're a teacher from God. God is with you. And Jesus answers and said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's these two phrases in the New Testament. You see them, and they're pretty interchangeable, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven more because he's trying to show respect and not say God's name. The other ones are okay with saying God's name, so they'll say kingdom of God. But it's really the same thing when we read this through the Gospels. But it's interesting because I think we all have different ideas of what the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of God. Is it, some of the ideas you've heard is, it's heaven. It's this golden holy city that describes the dimensions in Revelation. We've heard it, maybe it's this place that we go to when we die. Maybe it's a garden type atmosphere with rivers and trees and there's life and there's no darkness because Jesus is the light. And Jesus sits on the throne. I think some people might say, oh, the kingdom of heaven is this perfect place. It's this area where sin does not exist. And we can live with God without any issues. And we're not held back by the things of this world. Some might simply describe the kingdom of heaven as this eternity with Jesus. But at the time when Jesus came and started talking about the kingdom of heaven, the Jewish people, they had their own idea of what the kingdom of heaven would be. When Jesus came and started teaching on the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, what they thought would happen was that a Messiah would come and defeat all their enemies and save them and rule the world with his people. He would establish a kingdom, and this kingdom would rule. And you know what? They're not wrong for thinking that. We read from the prophet Isaiah. Look how he described their Messiah. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He's describing what this Messiah will be. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it goes on. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So even from the prophecies, this Messiah was described as someone that would have a kingdom. He would take over the kingdom of David, which was one of the most popular kings in the Old Testament. And then when the angel comes to Mary and tells her that her son, this one that she's gonna birth, this is how he describes it. He says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Verse 32. He will be great, he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So this Messiah that they thought was coming, it does align with their expectations. This conquering warrior king, this So when Jesus came and he said, hey, I'm the Messiah, which he did to the woman at the well. When he claimed to be the Messiah, he was claiming to be the one true God. And everybody assumed he would establish his kingdom on a white horse with princes and governors and warriors defeating Rome and all the enemies. He would have a realm and he would have a reign. He would have a region that he controls, and he would be the king that is in control. But he didn't. They were told that he would have this kingdom and he would be over this kingdom and it would last forever and it would be wonderful, but he didn't. So I guess we have to go see what he said about the kingdom of heaven. Maybe, I'm saying this sarcastically, don't clip this, media team, maybe he didn't know the prophecies, right? No, he knew the scriptures. So if he knew what was supposed to happen, what this kingdom was that he was supposed to be over, let's figure out what he describes it as. To start, I would tell you that Jesus notes the kingdom of heaven 37 times just in the book of Matthew. 37 times in the book of Matthew. He refers to many analogies about the kingdom of heaven. He says it's like seeds, it's like yeast, it's like a treasure in a field, it's like a pearl of great value. He notes that it's something that starts small and grows and transforms people. He shows the ways that the kingdom of heaven is very, very different than the kingdom that they're in and what they expect. It's interesting because this idea of the kingdom of heaven being this place or this thing we go to, John comes on the scene, and in Matthew 3:2, his first essential message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's not saying it's coming in the future. He's saying it's now. Jesus then, what does he say in Matthew 4:17? Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is now. And then when he teaches his disciples, he says, go and preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is now. It's at hand. This is interesting to me because it sort of dispels this idea. They're all waiting for this messianic king to come and destroy and take rulership of the world and Rome and defeat the Romans who are occupying their land. And yet he's saying, oh, yep, the kingdom of heaven's now. This is probably confusing to some. But he was trying to show his followers that the kingdom of heaven is different than they expect. Yes, there will be a day. We know Jesus died and he rose again and he ascended in heaven. There will be a day when he comes back on a white horse. And we will go up to meet him in the sky, and he will rule over the world for 1,000 years, and there will be a judgment. And read the book of Revelations and some Matthew, like phenomenal stuff. That day will happen, and it will be an awesome day. And we will go up to heaven to live with him for eternity. But that's not what he's talking about right here. There must be, it starts now. It doesn't start then. Yes, that's true, but it starts now. He's saying they don't have to wait. He's telling his followers, you don't have to wait to experience God's presence. You don't have to wait to experience a kingdom where God rules. You don't have to wait to experience a kingdom where people act right and do right and have love and hope and peace. He's saying the kingdom is here now. But he doesn't just say that. He puts his money where his mouth is, because he then says, and you should seek it. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God. So he's telling people, the kingdom is now, the kingdom is here, and you can seek it. Well, is that like searching for a city and you kind of bump into there it is. I found this land in the middle of, no, let's keep reading. He doesn't just tell us to seek it when his disciples ask him, hey, what should we pray for? And how do we pray? He says in Matthew 6:9-10, he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. He says, this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. He's worshiping. He's glorifying his God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so we know it's now. We see that. But we also know it's here. He's not saying your kingdom come in heaven and we'll meet you there. He's saying your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. So Jesus is saying this kingdom of heaven isn't relegated to this little space up in space. It's here, and it's for now. It seems that his goal is that the kingdom of heaven is seen and manifested on this earth. If we are supposed to seek the kingdom of heaven, and we are supposed to pray that the kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven, he is wanting the kingdom of heaven to be manifest in this world. When he's on trial, Pilate asks him, great interaction here. Pilate asks him, are you the king of the Jews? I think he's really like, are you really going to reign over this kingdom? Should we Romans be worried? I think that's what he's doing. That's my interpretation. And Jesus answered in John 18:36, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. I guess he does remember the prophets. I've come to be a king. And for this cause I have come into this world. I've come into this world to be a king and to reign over a kingdom, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus is describing a kingdom that is entirely different. An entirely different kingdom that is, he wants to be here, but it's not from here. And he's the king of this kingdom. So how do we, this starts to not make sense, I think, but how do we enter a kingdom that's not from here, that's not like a physical place? Well, Jesus explains this to us. He tells us in Matthew 18, he says, unless you become as children, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Oh, but you know what? I'm mature and I'm educated and I have all the right, you know, credentials. No, he's looking for people that come to him as children. People that are just like, I need something. Yeah, I'll take it. He says, unless you become his children. He tells his disciples, he tells them that being rich will not help you enter the kingdom of God. In fact, he says being rich will make it more difficult to enter the kingdom of God because your priorities are wrong. If we think we can buy our way into some sort of belonging or into the kingdom of God, we're wrong. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, this is really interesting, on Matthew 5, verse 3, he says this. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. First thing I want to take note on this verse is it's a present. Theirs is the kingdom of God. It's not theirs will be. It's not they'll find it someday. It's not in the when they die and go to heaven, that will be the kingdom. It says the people that are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God. He's not just talking. I know it can be interpreted this way, but a lot of times verses will have two different ways to look at this, and in this case, it's both. He's not just talking about material poverty, but he's talking about spiritual poverty as well. He's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you that don't have any good works, that didn't do any good things, that have nothing to offer. Blessed are you that have no standing or no position, that have no proper family or upbringing, no inheritance to your name, no spiritual order that you have for your whole life. He's like, blessed are you, for you shall inherit the kingdom of God. Theirs is the kingdom of God. I think there's this idea, though, that for us, we have to acknowledge. There has to be an acknowledgement that I have nothing. And if I do have something, it's not going to do me any good. My works do not get me into the kingdom of God. I've got to come as a child. My riches do not get me into the kingdom of God. It's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. What gets me into the kingdom of God is God getting me into the kingdom of God. He says in Luke 12, he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So, just so we're clear on the English language, if something's given, you didn't pay for it. You didn't earn it. It's no longer a gift if you pay for it. It's a transaction. And this says the kingdom is given to us. It is a gift. Well, what about everything else? Well, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. But I think when we think through all this, this gets a little confusing. Jesus confirms the kingdom is now. He confirms it is here. He confirms we should seek it and we should pray for the kingdom of God to come into our lives, to come down to earth just like it is in heaven. but it doesn't look like the conquering kingdom they're expecting. It's not of this world, but it should be in this world. It makes me think of like this idea of other dimensions. How many people have ever seen the Chronicles of Narnia? How many people have read the books? They're good books, right? You can argue with your friends later about which ones are the best, okay? But this idea of that these kids are in England and there's this whole realm they access through a wardrobe, a whole different kingdom. And in this kingdom, there's what are those, the satyrs and these mythical characters that are like half man, half goat. And there's an ice queen. And there's this lion that's sort of in charge, but lets bad things happen. And it's this whole different realm that they enter. And it changes their life. But it's not the real world. But they kind of go back and forth in this dimension, in this realm, as it were. In fact, time passes differently. Maybe that's too old of a reference. If you're a Marvel fan, you've heard of the mirror dimension and the dark dimension and the middle dimension, whatever all the dimensions they have, right? I think we have this idea in our society today. We like to tell stories about this idea that, well, I'm in this dimension, but maybe there's another dimension that's just like this, but there's a spirit and there's stuff here, right? I don't think these stories came from nowhere. I think Jesus is talking about a kingdom that exists right here, but we might not see it. There's a kingdom that he wants to reign, and it wants it to be right on this earth. But we might not see it. We might not recognize it. Throughout the Bible, we read that the kingdom, this other kingdom will be like, what it'll be like, it's a place where God's presence is the light and the ruler. A place where God himself dwells and there's no darkness. It's a place that's everlasting. God doesn't leave it. It's described as this other kingdom is life and life more abundant. This other kingdom is described as having love and peace and joy. There's right living and there's total restoration and transformation of lives. It doesn't matter what addictions or things that you're bringing to this other kingdom. The kingdom restores and changes and transforms you. The Bible talks that this kingdom is a life that's free from the bondage of sin. Sin is just missing the mark. This idea of maybe not doing the right things, maybe doing things that are displeasing to God. But this idea of this kingdom the scripture talks about is like a life free from the bondage of sin, where you don't have to follow your urges and desires anymore. Paul describes it as, hey, you no longer need to be slaves to sin. See, this kingdom we live in now is a worldly, fleshly, physical kingdom. And what we don't realize is we say, I'm not ruled by anybody. But in this kingdom, we are slaves to sin. That's what Paul says. It doesn't feel like it, but the reason we keep ending up in the same bad place is because we keep following sin. And sin has the power to rule over our lives. All because Adam and Eve sinned, and now sin entered the world. And with sin, This kingdom, this other kingdom, is a place where people are transformed. They're made whole. They're made full. It is a place for new starts. It is a kingdom, if you can imagine it, that doesn't wait for you to check all the boxes or to be perfect to enter their kingdom. It's like the Statue of Liberty, whatever the sign says, like, come, you who are broken, you who have issues, you who have problems, come here to this kingdom. To the kingdom of heaven, because we want to change lives. They were living in a world controlled by the Roman Empire, and Jesus was saying, I'm not talking about the Roman Empire. I'm not trying to conquer a world ruled by Romans. I'm trying to conquer a world controlled by sin. You think you're under occupation by the Romans, and you are, but that's not your problem. The problem is that you are under control of sin. You are in a fleshly, worldly kingdom. You have a life controlled by sin. And this then makes a little bit more sense when we read what he says in Luke 17. Because remember, he's already said the kingdom of heaven is here. He said the kingdom of heaven is now. But then in Luke 17, he adds something. when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. So they asked him, when will the kingdom of God come? They were not listening when he said here and now. Okay. He answered them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. You're not going to notice it. This is not going to be this thing with this. He's like, it's here and it's now, right? It's not coming. You won't see it coming in the way that you think. Verse 21, nor will they say, oh, see here. Oh, see there. There's the kingdom. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Now it's starting to make a little bit more sense. This kingdom where God's presence is, where we can experience love and joy and peace, where we can overcome the control of sin in our lives. He's saying the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God lives in me. Jesus was saying, I'm not trying to rule a physical land or a physical kingdom. I'm not trying to rule a portion of geography. I want to rule in your heart. I want to rule in your heart. We're born into this world of sin. We're born with a heart that wants to sin and desires to sin. And that's normal. And sometimes I beat myself up, or you might beat yourself up and be like, I sinned again. Or maybe before you started experiencing God and his spirit and maybe life in this kingdom, maybe it was like, man, I sin all the time. But now you've like, hold on, I was able to overcome this through the power of God. This addiction doesn't have hold on me anymore. This mindset doesn't have hold on me. Are there other things? Yeah, God's working on me, but it's part of being in the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, I'm changed. In the kingdom, I'm transformed. And it's a process. We're born in this kingdom where our flesh governs and rules. And that's why in John 3, Jesus says what he says. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, and then he finishes, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You're born into a fleshly kingdom, a kingdom that wants to sin and just naturally sins. You don't even got to try. He's like, but if you will be reborn and have a new birth, then you'll be born of the Spirit and you belong to the Spirit and you can overcome the things of this world. If the musicians can work their way up, I'm getting ready to finish. I think when we start looking at the kingdom of heaven like that, it changes for me. It's not something I'm waiting for. Right? It's not something I'm waiting for because Jesus says it's now. It's not something that I'm looking for. Jesus said it's here. It's not something in some other place that I have to find and access. Jesus says it's in me. So what is this kingdom? How do we access this kingdom? Well, we got to come as little children. There's no works. It's a gift. It's a gift. Imagine a kingdom. I'm trying not to get political here because it would be very easy. Imagine a kingdom where the gates are open, okay, and it's free. Walk in. The kingdom is yours. And there's benefits and awesome things in the kingdom. That's what it is. You don't work to get into the kingdom. There's nothing you have to do to get into the kingdom. It's accepting that your kingdom is not working and saying, you know what? There's a kingdom. I'm going to start walking in this kingdom. Romans 14, verse 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This kingdom, this kingdom is about living right and having peace and having joy. This kingdom is the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it's us letting God's Spirit reign in our lives. It's a life led by the Spirit, life in the Spirit, life walking in the Spirit. and it's submitting to the things of the Spirit. I think there's a fine line here because so often it could be construed to say, oh, you're telling people they got to work to get into the kingdom. No, you get in the kingdom for free. But can I tell you, whatever you are doing, whether it's a job or a marriage, you're submitting to someone. In this kingdom right here, this earthly kingdom, we're submitting. I just got my assessment. Scott and I were joking. We got our assessments on our houses. I'm submitting to what they think my house is worth. I submit to the traffic laws every day. I was born into this kingdom. It's free to be in this kingdom, sort of. It's a lot of taxes, right? But I submit to the tax laws. I submit to the traffic laws. In Ohio, they're watching you with drones and stuff. I think they're doing that in Wisconsin. And it's no different with the kingdom of heaven. It's in this kingdom, though, it says we're submitting to the things of God. So entrance into the kingdom is free. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It costs nothing to enter the kingdom, but it will cost you everything to live in the kingdom. Jesus said, we have to forsake everything and follow him. But the promise is life everlasting. The promise is a life filled with joy and hope and peace. The kingdom of heaven is in you. Remember, Nicodemus started that verse, says, we can tell that God is with you. And Jesus answers something about the kingdom of heaven. He's tying God with us to being born again and the kingdom of heaven. He's saying that the kingdom of heaven is in me. The kingdom of heaven is in you. Not trying harder, not focusing on more, but just like we talked about with God's love, just accepting it and saying, God, I want to be a part of this kingdom. I want to be a part of your rule. I want to submit to what you want to do for my life. Even the times it doesn't make sense. God, my kingdom is getting me nowhere. I keep ending up in the same problems. My sins, my habits keep leading me to death. They keep leading me to issues. And God, I want to try a different kingdom. Can we stand this morning? I think of a group of men and women 250 years ago and more decided this kingdom is not working for us. It is not looking out for us. We want a new kingdom. And they get in boats and they travel. This is really condensing the story. They get in boats and they travel across an ocean to a different kingdom. God is here today. He's wanting you to experience this other kingdom. Maybe the kingdom you're living in isn't looking out for you. Maybe you're not experiencing the joy and the peace and the hope and the love that's promised. There's another kingdom. But every kingdom requires submission to a king. Submitting to his will in his way is what makes us subjects in a kingdom. It costs you nothing to enter, but it'll cost you everything to live in. There's another kingdom. There's another kingdom with God's presence where we don't have to wait. Yes, I want to be there. I want to meet Christ in heaven. I want to meet him in the sky and rule with 1,000 years, 100%. But you don't have to wait for that. You can experience the kingdom of heaven now. You can experience victory now. You can experience triumph now. You can experience hope. You can experience deliverance from mindsets and addictions and problems now, here, in your heart. We can seek the kingdom of heaven here and now. We can pray for his kingdom to rule in our hearts. And it starts by just an acknowledgement. It starts by an acknowledging it before God. We're going to take a chance here, take an opportunity here to give you a chance to pray, to give you a chance to respond to what God is speaking into your life. And when we do that, there's an area around the front. I encourage you, take a step. Maybe it's, you know, some sort of psychological thing that's like, okay, look, I'm going to enter this kingdom. Maybe that's why, but we encourage you to come to the front, spend some time praying and talking to God. Tell him about your kingdom. Tell him what's not working. Tell him what you want to see changed. And then say, God, I want to submit to your kingdom. I want to see love and peace and joy in my life. I know it's free and I want to step in today. Tell him what's not working. Tell him what you want to change. And then leave your kingdom right down here. Just be like, God, here it is. My way's not working. And today you can be reborn. You can be filled with his spirit. You can be baptized in Jesus' name. Jesus said you need to be born of the water and of the spirit. If you would like to be born of the water, you can be baptized in Jesus' name this morning. And if you want to be born of the spirit, if you want to see God's spirit dwelling in your heart, you come down to the front and lift up your hands and say, God, I want to try a different kingdom and lay your other kingdom aside. Let's take some time and pray. There's another kingdom and it's better than the one we're in. And it wants what's best for you. It wants to transform you. It's here. It's now, and it's in you. Let's take some time and pray.